What a joyful day it is to welcome you, Sister Mtombi, into this wonderful hope that we share. It's a great joy and a great wonder that you have chosen out of all the things in this world the pearl of great price. And we know it's been a journey of many years. It's not been a quick decision, but those are the most important things, that they've done right, that you did this from your heart, that you chose the good thing, that you thought about it, and you considered your way. Now, you, like us, have found your home, and it's our great joy to welcome you into this wonderful household of faith, where you, like us, wait to follow our Lord. So it's going to be very appropriate that today, for our exhortation, we're going to consider Mary Magdalene. Now, the purpose of this is going to become clearer as we progress with the exhortation. Mary Magdalene was a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we know watched his every move. And by watching, she was able to learn how to become a better disciple. So this wonderful characteristic of Mary is what we're going to use to draw our thoughts from today. But our story is going to begin much, much earlier, perhaps somewhat unexpectedly, in the journey of Jacob and his wife Rachel as they journey towards Bethlehem, about 1,735 odd years before Christ. Now, we know Rachel had already given birth to her first son, Joseph, and was about to give birth once again. So if you wouldn't mind opening your Bibles to Genesis 35, we're going to see some beautiful things from this lesson of Jacob and Rachel traveling towards Bethlehem. So Genesis 35, coming in at verse 16. Verse 16, then they journeyed from Bethel. So they were leaving Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. Now, Ephrath, as we know, is what in the New Testament you'd hear Ephrata. It's also the other name for Bethlehem. So whenever you see Ephrath, that's Bethlehem. So they were a little distance to go to Bethlehem. They hadn't reached it just yet. Rachel was laboring in childbirth. She was right at the end, and she had a hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have the son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, or son of my sorrow. And you can understand this poor woman feeling like that. But his father called him Benjamin, which is son of my right hand, the strong hand. So he was renamed Benjamin, the strong hand of the right hand of the son of Jacob. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath. And you see scripture explains it. Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel, and his name is Jacob, of course Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So Jacob journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Now that's interesting. So they're going towards Bethlehem, but they don't quite make it. And after the death of Rachel, he pitches his tent near this Tower of Eder. Now let's have a look at one or two of the elements of this wonderful story. Well, it's a tragic story, but it teaches us great lessons. Do you know what Rachel's name means in the Bible? It means ewe lamb, the female sheep, but particularly a young one. She was a ewe lamb. And she was traveling towards Bethlehem, but as we notice in the record, she never quite got there. While they were a little distance away from Bethlehem, she went into labor. She was stopped by circumstance. And of course, she gives birth to a child who becomes the son of my right hand, Now, we know scripturally that this is an indication of what God would refer to his son as, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the son is called Benjamin. After Rachel died, we read that, of course, Jacob went and pitched his tent in the vicinity of the Tower of Eder. Now, if you had a look in the Hebrew, if you had a Hebrew concordance, what you would see are the words Migdal Eder. Migdal means tower, and Eder means the flock. So where he was at a place called Eder. Migdal Eder was the tower of the flock. Now bear that in mind. This is setting a wonderful pattern for what the rest of what we're going to see is today. The second part of the story takes place in the prophecy of Micah around 1,000 years later, in about 700 BC. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Micah chapter 5. And these are verses that are very often brought out, you know, at Christmas celebrations around the end of the year, etc. But they're very important for us today in the story. So the second part of the story is around 700 BC in the prophecy of Micah in chapter 5. Now, have a look at the similarity of what we're reading here. But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, you see the two are equated there again in verse 2. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Aha, you see, this is an important place. Whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting, because Christ was pre-planned from the beginning of the earth. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Isn't that interesting? Now, once again, we've got the same pattern repeated. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock. Aha, you see, it's about the sheep. In the strength of Yahweh, in the strength of the Lord, that's a reference to Benjamin, the man, the strong one of God's right hand. In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. This is not just localized to the little town of Migdal Eder, it's to the whole earth. And what does it end up on verse 5 saying? And this, and you can scratch out the word one, this shall be peace. So the one prophesied in Micah 5 is going to bring peace to the ends of the earth. So, of course, Bethlehem Ephrata is this wonderful little focus of God, because one was going to give labor, go into labor and give birth to the shepherd of God's flock, the strong one, the one of his right hand, who would extend peace to the whole earth. Isn't this a wonderful promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Messiah who would be born in Bethlehem? Jacob and Rachel had failed in that objective. They were almost there, but they weren't it. One had still to come to fulfill the destiny of getting to Bethlehem. And that brings us to the third part of our story, to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, some 700 years after Micah's prophecy. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we're reading of the wonderful details around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all the gospel records record this detail, so it's really useful to look at Luke 2 at verse 3. So because of the census that was required, the Roman census, they all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Aha, there's Bethlehem once again. Because he was the house of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. See the pattern again? So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She was ready to give birth. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." You see, this is the prophecy of Micah fulfilled. It's not just localized, it's to all the earth. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, Messiah, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you." Did you ever notice that? There's a special sign given to these shepherds. "You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, the fulfillment of Micah's prophecy, peace, goodwill toward men." So once again, we have this little party that's journeying towards Bethlehem. The wife in this case, of course, is Mary, whose name in the Hebrew means bitter. And we can compare that with the sorrow of Rachel that she had in her childbirth. So Mary would also have a sword piercing to her own soul also, as we're told in Scripture, through all the things she had to witness and give up with her son. So, of course, this little party is journeying towards Bethlehem, but they were not received. There was no room for them at the inn because Israel was not ready for its Messiah. Very few were ready for the Messiah. There was no room for him. So it seems that the Lord was born in a very special place. It seems that the Lord was born in the Tower of the Flock, in Migdal Eder. So think of what's happening. They're coming, they're trying to find a place at the inn. There's no space for them. Where does the Lord Jesus Christ get born? He gets born in the Tower of the Flock at Migdal Eder, just outside Bethlehem. Exactly the same place mentioned in Genesis 35. Mary reached her destination when Rachel couldn't. Why is this so significant? Well, do you know that those shepherds in verse 8 weren't ordinary shepherds? These were shepherds, special shepherds, who were keeping a watch over the lambs being prepared for the Passover. They were ones who had a very special task, not just ordinary shepherds. They were keeping the lambs for the Passover. That's why they were at Migdal Eder. What was required of those lambs? Well, they had to be male lambs of the first year without blemish. So you can see what's required here. So what did those shepherds do when they were looking after those little lambs? Now, remember Rachel's name was ewe lamb? You know, one who's about to give birth. When the little ewe sheep, the little female sheep, were about to give birth, those shepherds would take them into this little bothy at the bottom of the Tower of Migdal Eder, and they would help with the birth process. They would be very careful to ensure that the newborn lambs were born without damage and without scratches and bruises. How do you think they did that? Well, when they were born, they would take these little lambs carefully and wrap them in something very specific to this task, swaddling cloths. It was not the usual thing to do. Most sheep just give birth in the field. These ones were wrapped in swaddling cloths to keep them blemish free. And the shepherds would watch then how those little sheep grew from being little lambs, because they had to be the first year for the Passover. They would watch them as they would grow to keep them from all harm and danger and scratches and damages. They had to continuously watch. And where did they do that? They went up the tower of the flock, Migdal Eder. They went up the tower and they looked down on their flock and watched day and night. They were here at night time, watching the flock. So just like the little ewe lambs round about her, Mary gave birth in the very selfsame place to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At Migdal Eder, she wrapped her little son in swaddling cloths and put him in a crib that had been made for little lambs. Isn't that wonderful? It was so unusual that Luke records it, as we have read in verse 12, as being a sign. It was not the normal thing to do. So he said, when you go and look for this child, something unusual is happening. This child is wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying where the little lambs would be, in verse 12. So they come to the tower of the flock, and indeed they saw it was the Messiah who had been born there. He was the one promised in Micah 5 to bring peace and goodwill to all men, verse 14. The Lord had fulfilled the prophecy of Micah and that which Rachel and Jacob could never fulfill. But this brings us to the fourth part of the story, to Mary Magdalene, that wonderful disciple in the gospel records. Now, it's often been said that she was called Mary Magdalene because of where she came from. You've probably heard it and you've probably even said it. I know I have at times. People believe that she came from a place called Magdala on the southwest area of the Sea of Galilee. It's also known as a town called Tarichea in Galilee, and you know, it was in this area that Jesus healed her from her seven ailments. Hence, she was called, as we are told, Mary of Magdalene, or Mary of Magdala. But I don't think this is the truth. I think there are problems with this for two main reasons. And I'm not going to go into the micro detail. This is an exhortation, after all, not a Bible class. But, you know, until the 4th century after Christ, there was no origin at all, or no description at all in any Christian writings of this town called Magdala. It was unknown, unrecognized, and quite frankly, a fiction. You know, if you have a look at some of the early writers of Christian writing, Origen, Jerome as an example, they do not include Magdala at all as a place. It was only by the time of the 6th century, when people would do pilgrimages to the Holy Land, that they deduced that Magdala was the place, and they would visit it on pilgrimage, and they would then make a big thing of it. And to this day, it is a big issue to go and see Magdala, where Mary was allegedly from. But you know, even more than that is the second reason why I don't think it speaks of where she comes from. Do you know that if you have a look at the way that Luke writes about people in both Luke and Acts, he was a doctor, and Luke was very specific about how he wrote. He wrote very precisely. So when Luke speaks about people from a place, he actually describes them as the following: Jesus the Nazarene, because Jesus was from Nazareth. Or Lucius the Cyrene, because he was from Cyrene. When he talks about people's description as to what type of person they are, he changes the way of writing. He says, for example, Simon called Zelotes. In other words, Simon the Zealot. Because Zealot is a description of what Simon was like. So you call him Simon called Zelotes. Or the example we all know, Simon called Peter. And it's absolutely consistent through all the Luke and Acts records that Jesus uses the word the definitive article, to define where people come from. And he uses the word called to describe what they were like. So there are many examples of these completely consistent in the scriptures. So what do you think Luke says of Mary? In Luke 8 verse 2, he says, she was Mary called Magdalene. Isn't that interesting? He says it's a description of who she was. She wasn't from a place notionally called Magdala. She was Mary called Magdalene. He was describing what she was. So what is this characteristic of Mary that was worth being called? Mary called Magdalene. Well, she was certainly very grateful for her healing from her seven illnesses, which were probably psychiatric in nature. And we're told in Luke 8, verses 2 to 3, that she was part of a group of women who gave up all the comforts of life to travel roughly with the disciples as they went about Jesus' ministry. And they did this because they were grateful for the healing they had received. They followed the Lord. All these women followed the Lord and the disciples at a distance because they didn't want to be thought of as being women doing bad things for dignity and to avoid accusations of wrongdoing. And importantly, they provided for the Lord and the disciples food and care out of their own pockets. They paid for the upkeep of the Lord and the disciples out of the goodness of their hearts. They gave a great deal to follow their master. They gave up comfort, dignity, a stable life, peace, very often even family life with a husband and children. But what they received was something that nobody else received. They were able to receive, like the disciples, the teaching of the Lord firsthand. They were able to watch and witness the Lord firsthand. Amongst this group was Mary Magdalene, and she had a very special God-given role. Did you notice in the list of the women that we read in our reading today? Mary Magdalene even came before Mary, the mother of Jesus. That was the importance of the role of Mary Magdalene amongst these women. So it appears in Scripture that she had a very perceptive, sensitive nature. She was able to see things that even the male disciples had no clue of. She was able to witness the reality of what the Lord was going through in a way that none others could understand. Particularly the events around his death and resurrection. I can give these to you afterwards, but just listen to these words. We know Mary watched the crucifixion from Matthew 27, 55 to 56. This is what it says. Many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. Keep looking for these words, looking, watching, seeing. There was Mary and the women looking on from afar, among whom was Mary Magdalene. After the crucifixion of our Lord, she went through all of that horrible crucifixion and didn't leave. We're told in Mark 15, 47, and Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. They watched where he was laid. So they've watched the crucifixion, now they're watching where he's laid. Matthew 27, verses 59 to 61 says, when Joseph had taken the body, He wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. They were watching again. Early in the morning, of course, John 20 verse 1 says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She's watching again. She's the watcher. Matthew 28 verses 1 to 8. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Do you see it's being emphasized for us in Scripture? But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Isn't this wonderful? And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you." And it doesn't end there. In John 16, verses 11 to 18, Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels. She's the watcher. And the two angels are sitting in white, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, what are you? Why are you weeping?" She said to him, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. And she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." That was her love for him. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is a wonderful term of endearment for a teacher. "My wonderful teacher." And it doesn't end there. In John 16, verses 17 to 18, Jesus says to Mary, "Do not cling to me. You've got to go on your work. You can't keep me here, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But you need to go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Mary was the watcher of everything relating to Christ. Now, what does all of this mean? Do you know, in those days, the word of a woman was not good enough as legal witness. A woman could witness something, and it was discounted in a legal sense. They were viewed as bad witnesses. Yet God specifically chose the witness of a special woman, Mary Magdalene, who was chosen to be the eyewitness of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was not one other who was consistently there through every stage of our Lord's final mortal life and resurrection. Not one. It was only Mary Magdalene. You see, she was the watcher of the perfect Passover lamb that had been born in Migdal Eder. She was the one whose job it was to watch diligently. She was the one who is then described by Luke using her Aramaic epithet, the language of the common people, Aramaic. Luke picks it up and says, she is called Mary the Migdal. She's Mary the Tower. Because this was Mary, the watcher from the tower of the work of the Lord as the Passover lamb. And not just any tower, but she embodied Migdal Eder perfectly because she watched the Lamb of God suffer to take away the sins of the world. Her role as observer was unlike that of the shepherds. It was far greater, but she bore witness to the resurrected Lord. And the resurrected Lord did one thing further. The Lord Jesus Christ chose to send her to the disciples to say what she had seen. She had to bear eyewitness to the disciples. You know, in doing that, the Lord Jesus Christ made her apostle to the apostles. The first apostle in that sense was Mary Magdalene. She was, in that sense, because the word is one sent, she was sent by Jesus to the ones being sent out into all the world. She was the apostle to the apostles of the resurrection of the risen Lord. So no doubt her first-hand witness was greatly influential in building the first century ecclesia. You know, as the ecclesia met together, as we know in Acts 1, in that upper room where all the apostles were gathered, who was with them? It says, with the women. Surely Mary the Tower was with them there. So her name, Mary Magdalene, is Mary Migdal the Tower. So my dear sister Ntombi, our prayer for you is that you, like Mary Magdalene, carefully watch the Lord like she did. Follow him, observe his ways and his living, his rules and his wonderful wise teaching, and you too, like her, will be blessed with a wonderful entrance by grace into God's kingdom. This is the wonderful hope that you share with her and with us. In the emblems now, we're going to remember that Passover lamb. Our Lord from Bethlehem, who will lead his people like a flock to the promised land, to the permanent peace promised by Micah. For the Passover's lamb of love, Passover lamb, whose love and whose mercy and whose goodness has brought us here, we truly give thanks. Revelation 16:15. Behold, says Jesus, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches. Amen.